morning. Warm welcome to all of you who have met here with us today. And welcome to those of you who are online. It's lovely to see you all on this rather cold, rather autumnal day. I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you created the seasons, you created everything, the world as we know it, in its beauty. And we're sorry for what mankind has done. It's not quite how you created things. We thank you that we do have the sun and the moon and the stars at night, that you have created us people and want a relationship with us. And we just want to lift our praise up to you today. We want to meet with you. We want to feel you close and to learn more and more about you, to learn more and more about how you worked in the lives of people in Acts and in the Bible. Just come and be with us. We pray for those in our congregation who are not well today, that they will feel you close, that they will feel part of this congregation and know that we care and love them just like you do. And we thank you that we will all be together again one of these days. We thank you for everything you have given us. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. Tim, thank you for your lovely prayer about the sun, because we really do appreciate every day of sun that we get at the moment, don't we? But I always think, you know, even though we moan about the weather, compared to some countries, we're so blessed, aren't we? So we need to be thankful. But we do like the bit of the sun. So, very warm welcome to everyone this morning. Any visitors that are here that have not been before, you're very welcome. We hope you enjoy your time with us. And, of course, anyone watching on YouTube this morning. We just got a few notices. Before that, I just want to remind everybody that we will be having refreshments at the end of the service. Tea and coffee will be served, so please do stay if you're able. This afternoon, prospects are meeting at 3 p.m. down here at church. If anyone needs to know any more information about what happens there, please see Malcolm, Marbus, Philip, and I think George and Pauline are involved. So they'll be able to tell you exactly what goes on there. So tomorrow morning, prayer and meditation via Zoom at 9:30. Tuesday, we have the ARC playgroup at 10 o'clock until 11:30. And again at 1 o'clock until 2:30. Meeting for the prayer walk again this Wednesday. Are we meeting here at church, Jan? Yes. Anyway, meet here at 10 o'clock. We'll see what happens after that. Thursday the 19th, lunch club down here at church at 12. A few advance notices. There's quite a lot of things coming up at the minute. On Sunday the 29th, we have our cafe church. And that is a really lovely time to invite friends and family that might not come regularly into church. It's a very different kind of service, very informal. I think the clue is in cafe. We'll be having some food, drinks, a few quizzes, and just a time to chill out and spend time with each other and just enjoy each other's company. There will be a short message at the end of it, but that is the extent of the service, really. It will just be a very informal way of meeting with God. Tuesday the 31st of October, the all-famous light party is taking place. There's quite a lot of information around about flyers and things, so please do take one. It's not for just for children, it's an all-age thing. It's an alternative to Halloween, when we celebrate the light of the world rather than all the horrible dark stuff. We've been doing it for a long time now, Jen, haven't we? And we always have a good time, so there'll be food, but that's all you need to know, really. Are you going to have a sign-up sheet? For numbers? Get yourself organised, love. We'll be popping the sheet at the back, just in, you know, if anybody wants to jot the name down, just so we've got a rough idea of numbers. But, you know, praise the Lord, we always have enough food, don't we? So it don't really matter. Now, Sunday the 12th of November is Remembrance Sunday. And again, as we did last year, we're going to bring our service forward an hour. So we'll be meeting down here at church at 9:30. And that is to give people the chance, if they want to go up to Aston, to the War Memorial up there, for a community service. So I'll keep reminding you, 9:30, on just for that one Sunday. Sunday the 19th of November, we have a church members meeting down here at church at 12 p.m. after the service. So if you could pop that in diary as well, please. If at any point in the next few weeks, which I'm sure most of us will, we'll be going through to the schoolroom, there's a prayer board in there that Jan's done. It's really lovely. It's very colourful. And the idea is that you write prayers and there's some little pegs to hang them on. You can make it anonymous. You don't have to put names on, but whatever prayers are up there will be prayed for at some point during the following weeks. And also, which she thinks really lovely, she's put a little envelope for answered prayer, because it's so good, isn't it? So encouraging when we know that something that we've prayed for, maybe for a long time, we've seen a significant answer to it. So just have a look through there when you go, and please use it whenever you feel like it. Shoeboxes are available. Hazel's not here this morning, bless her, but they're down here, along with leaflets. So if you'd like to take one, all the information's in there of what you need to do. And from next Sunday will be the last Sunday for ordering Christmas cards from the BMS catalogue. So Hazel will be sending it off the beginning of the week after next. So please, if you need anything, make sure that your orders are there. I'm sure we can all remember, it's not all that long ago, a few weeks back, Michael and Tina did some fundraising for Smile Train. Quite a few of us were involved in that and went and supported it, and it was brilliant. Michael just asked me to draw your attention to these DVDs. There's a few of them at the back, and if anyone wants to take one, please do. It gives lots of information about the work that they do and all the amazing stuff that's going on. So please do take one if you like at the back.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hazel and Karain are at home, we know, and lots of other people probably as well will be there. And good morning if it's your 3,000th or your first time, as Carol said. It is great for us to be together. Before we start, I was thinking about great theologians that sometimes we draw inspiration from, or you know, people might look at for insight into God's word, you know, and we look up people like Thomas Aquinas and John Calvin and Karl Barth and all these very clever people that might give us some insight into God's word, but. And that's all very well and good, but before we start, can we agree that we don't have enough rap and hip-hop? Yeah, we don't have enough rap. So I thought I would remedy that this morning. And draw instead on the great theological insight of Will.i.am, him off the Black Eyed Peas. So in the hit song, Where Is the Love?, we hear, what's wrong with a world mama? People living like they ain't got no mamas. I think the whole world's attracted to the drama, only attracted to things that'll bring you trauma. And if you only have love for your own race, then you only leave space to discriminate, and to discriminate only generates hate. And when you hate, then you're bound to get irate. Yeah. So, thank you. Well, if you don't know the song, cheers, Tim. If you don't know the song, it is worth a listen. Strangely enough, it's even better on the recording than it is when I'm rapping with my prescription varifocals and my child's medal. It was the best-selling song of 2003, in fact. I didn't know that before I started thinking about that and just looked up the lyrics. It was just one of those things that was kind of buzzing through my head as I was reading the passage for today. The song talks about how if you discriminate on the basis of race, then that will lead to hate and racism. And racism is often in the media, isn't it? Earlier on this year, the Independent Commission for the Equality in Cricket reported that the game has widespread and deep-rooted racism. A few months ago, it tends to happen every few months, but football players walked off a pitch somewhere or other because they were receiving racist abuse from the stands. But it's not just sport. We go back, I don't know, probably 3 years now. We can probably all remember the global protests that led on from the George Floyd killing in America, protests about racial equality. It's a pretty historical thing. Racism isn't new. It's happened throughout history. The slave trade, going back a good few hundred years, is a pretty disgusting scar on Europe's historical reputation. Or more recently, if you think of Hitler, Second World War, hating the Jews, wanting to exterminate 6 million of them. And that was just pure racism. The laws in the United States in the 50s and 60s restricting which schools and buses black people could use. It's racism, it's prejudice. And prejudice in all its forms is pretty vile, isn't it, when we stop and think about it. Whether it's the really obvious stuff like that or the more subtle, maybe insidious form of racism that kind of makes us feel, well, it's all right, it's pretty acceptable, it's pretty normal. Well, you might be sitting there thinking, well, what do you mean? How can it be pretty normal and okay? Well, just have a bit of a think. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we're a bit casual when it bubbles up. Think about an international sports match, football, for example. England playing Germany. That's a great chance for our xenophobia to come out, isn't it? Our slight dislike, distrust of other countries. But that's all right, because it's just a bit of fun. It's everywhere, isn't it? That discrimination, that prejudice is everywhere. And the thing is, racism is basically saying, you lot are less human than I am. Whether it's because of your skin colour or because of your hair colour or because in the passage that we're going to be having a look at today, because of circumcision or culture, racism says to the person that you're talking to, well, you don't deserve, you can't have what I've got. And I guess if this racism, because, you know, let's call it what it seems to be, if this racism had continued in the church, then I couldn't have become a Christian because I'm not a Jew. And most of you couldn't become a Christian because, as far as I'm aware, most of you aren't ethnic Jews. In fact, there would be no non-Jewish Christians in the world at all if it had carried on the way it was. Let me just sort of caveat this. First of all, I want to make it really explicit. I don't think the Jews were trying to be actively racist all the time. I don't think that's what it was. They just assumed that God was for them and no one else. That was just their assumption. That's what they had grown up believing. They had got the wrong perception on who they were, on themselves. They thought that there was something special about them, and therefore God liked them. But you don't have to go very far back in the in the history of the Bible to realise that there was really not a lot special about the Jews at all. They did a lot of things that were a bit dubious. But they also had a wrong perspective on God himself. They thought that God was a God who had favourites, the Jewish people, and therefore he didn't care for all the other people in the world. And that was a wrong perspective. If that wrong perspective hadn't have been corrected somehow, then we, most of us anyway, in this room, would never have been offered the chance to spend eternity with Jesus in the new creation. You see, that the devout Jew back in Jesus' time wouldn't have had very much at all to do with the non-Jew. Peter recognises this. And he says, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Now, that's not actually God's commandment, but it's how the Jewish nation was living. They would have definitely not let a non-Jew read the Holy Scriptures. And in a way, I kind of understand where they were coming from, yeah? They believed that God had specifically chosen them as a holy nation and specifically given them the Scriptures. But if a non-Jew couldn't read the Bible, if the Gentile was in this way something of a lesser person, you can't have this, then that would really have affected the gospel spreading out to all the rest of the world. And that's what we're looking at, isn't it? To the ends of the earth and all nations. If the Gentile was not even allowed to read or hear the Torah, the old scriptures, then how on earth would any Gentile ever know God? So when we get to Acts 10, at this point in history, it seemed as if pretty much everything was against the non-Jew. And Peter, who's one of the leaders in the early church, he basically believes this. It's kind of his mindset. It's what he's grown up believing. If you've been listening to the sermons and doing your homework of Bible reading over the last few weeks, over the last month, as we've travelled through some of the early part of Acts, you'll know that we've seen lots and lots and lots of different people becoming Christians. In Acts 8, we read about Philip. It's a different Philip, we read about Philip who was preaching to Jewish people who were demon-possessed or paralysed. They were Jewish, they became Christian. And Philip also spoke to a Jewish Ethiopian. He became a Christian. And then we looked at Saul, who's going to become Paul, who was a very religious Jew who went around killing Christians but became a Christian. But up until chapter 10 in Acts, we've not been explicitly told that the gospel has gone to anyone who is a Gentile, a non-Jew. It seems, up to this point in the Bible, that Christianity is only for Jewish people. Now, don't forget, the historical context was that Jews thought that God was only for them, only really interested in Jewish people. I've really emphasised this. I'm not trying to say that the disciples were actively trying to be racist. It's just this historical, cultural context, learnt behaviour that has led them to think that other cultures can't have what they have. So the early church to this point would have taken one look at me or you and just walked past you. They would have ignored us, not spoken to us, because we're not of the Jewish race, we're not of the Jewish culture. So what changes Peter and the church's attitude? How is the gospel spread across all the world to all people, to all cultures, to all ethnic groups, to all races, even to Swallow Nest? How has that happened? And what's the message, therefore, that we need to hear? What's going to change us to be the sort of people that wants to take the gospel to everyone? Well, last week, we started to have a look at the story of Cornelius. And I drew out the fact that everyone needs God's salvation, irrespective of how good someone is, how moral someone is. And we saw that Peter had a message of salvation for Cornelius. He's a really kind, moral man, but he's not a Jew. And we knew from last week that Peter was going to see this vision that was going to change his mind, to open his eyes, to realize that it was okay for him to share God's word and God's message with even a non-Jew. So what could God have shown Peter that would have got him to understand that that was okay? What do we also need to see? Well, let's find out. We're going to have a look in Acts 10. So open up your Bibles if you haven't already. I've heard a lot of rustling, which is always nice. It's on page 918, if you have got a Bible in your chairs. Or the words, hopefully, if I can keep pressing the buttons intelligently enough, they'll come up with us. So we're going to start off in Acts 10, and we're going to start off in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city. So this is the servants that Cornelius had sent out from his household. Remember, Cornelius had had the dream, and in his dream, God had told Cornelius, this guy Peter down in Joppa, he's got a message for you, so go down and find him. So the next day, as they, Cornelius' servants, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop at the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for you coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. And the next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." We're just going to skip forward to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Okay, so we have seen then that the Jews thought that the gospel was just for them. And God has got a different plan. God wants us to know that the gospel is for everyone. And he begins to help Peter to see this by giving him a vision, by giving him a dream. And his vision is there to show him that associating with Gentiles is totally okay. God tells Peter in this vision that food, all of food, is okay to be eaten and clean, and therefore, through extension, all people can be considered clean. Have a look at verse 11. Peter saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in this great sheet were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's vision is basically a buffet of all kinds of food that the Old Testament would have considered unacceptable to eat. Okay? So imagine bacon sarnies. And, I don't know, lizard kebabs and prawn skewers and chicken vol-au-vents and stuff. All of that kind of thing. All of the sorts of things that a Jew would never have touched. And Peter is disgusted by the idea. Look at what he says in verse 14. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He's like, "No way! No way, God, I've never eaten stuff like that, and I'm never going to eat stuff like that. Oh, no, no." He wouldn't be seen with that kind of food on his plate, in the same way as he wouldn't be seen with a Gentile. But look at what God wants him to realise, verse 15. God tells him, what God has made clean, don't call it common. And this happened three times. The buffet opened three times. Three times Peter is commanded to eat. Three times he's told to learn the lesson. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. If God says you eat it, you can. If God says that non-Jews can be saved, they can be saved. And that's the lesson that God is trying to teach him. That's what Peter needed to hear. And that's what we need to understand as well. We can eat with anyone. We can eat anything. And therefore, because of that, anyone can eat with God. And that means anyone can have a relationship with God. Eating with somebody in the Bible is a picture of relationship. Think about Jesus. He ate with loads and loads of different kinds of people. It's about relationship. It shows that God can have fellowship with you. And the point is that if you eat with someone, then you accept them. So it's a picture of hospitality. And God shows Peter that everyone can eat with him. No food is excluded, and no people, therefore, are excluded. Any race, any nationality, any language, any culture. All can become a Christian. All can be welcomed by God. The Bible teaches that the only way to be saved is to become a Christian, and it is offered to everyone. And straight away, after this vision, after this lesson, God arranges a little practical test to see if Peter has really understood the message. Because we know from last week, Cornelius has also had a bit of a dream, and he sent his servants to Peter's house to fetch him and bring him home. Now, remember again from last week, Cornelius, a good moral chap, but he is a Gentile. That's really important. He's not Jewish. When Cornelius' servants invite Peter to come with them to meet Cornelius, we find out that Peter, praise God, has indeed learnt the lesson. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call any person common or unclean." So Peter, who has been brought up with all those cultural prejudices that we've talked about, understands the lesson. He understands the message. And carrying on in verse 34, he says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So finally, Peter sees what God is like. Racism is about feeling that you're superior in some way. But God doesn't have favourites. And he never has. He never has had favourites. God is a God who has always wanted people from all over the globe to find salvation and rescue in Jesus Christ. And Peter now gets it. And he speaks to this uncircumcised outsider, Cornelius, about Jesus. Peter's got it. And so have we got it? Have we understood the message as well? Anyone from any culture, any country, any type can be a Christian. Anyone. The barrier of race and culture is gone. It no longer exists. And the good news, therefore, about Jesus can spread. And that's exactly what happened when Peter spoke to Cornelius about Jesus. Have a look. Have a look at verse 44. He's in the middle of his proclamation about Jesus. And he says that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. It says there, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, even on the Gentiles. Cornelius and his family hear about Jesus, and they believe. And as soon as they believe, they receive God's Holy Spirit. God, if you like, comes to live in them by his Spirit. And if God will live in these uncircumcised Gentile believers, then who is Peter or anyone else to believe that God doesn't care about them or that they're unworthy? God's living in them. This is an incredibly important chapter in the Bible. Without this chapter, there would be no global church. Jewish Christians would just walk past us. The gospel would have stayed in a very, very small area around Jerusalem. It wouldn't really have got very far at all. If this revelation hadn't happened, we Gentiles would never have heard about Jesus. And therefore, we would have remained eternally unwelcomed by God. But the massive message here in Acts 10 is that the gospel is for all. Anyone can be welcomed and accepted. if they trust in Jesus. And the final thing that I want to draw out of the passage this morning is that we mustn't stand in the way of God. God has always been about drawing people to himself. In Isaiah, we read that God told the Jews to be a light for the nations, that his salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God has always wanted to bless the whole world, all nationalities, all races. The problem comes when humans get involved, because we humans like to keep outsiders outside. Our sinful human nature is at odd with God's perfect nature. And if we're Christians, we've been rescued so that we can be a testament to the world, to show the world how good God is. All over the world, the church is to shine like a light to people in the darkness, to show them that they can trust Jesus, they can trust God. Because that's ultimately where everything is heading anyway. One day, everyone from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be around God's throne singing God's praises. God has granted even the Gentiles salvation. And we need to ask God to help us to go to everyone with his good news about Jesus. That's what he has always wanted, and that is his desire in 2023. The fact that we in this room have heard the gospel is proof that these verses in Acts 10 are true. God does not have favourites because we're here. And I guess that's our challenge. If we think that the gospel is just for people like us, however we understand that to be, then we've misunderstood God and we've misunderstood the gospel. And so if we're to live out this idea of bringing a light to the nations, then we are compelled to tell what we know. And how do we do that? That could be lots and lots of different things. You know, it could be we invite people to lunch club on Thursday or to cafe church, like Carol said, in a few weeks. Or to the light party on the 31st. Or to the remembrance service on the 12th of November. Or to a Christmas service or whatever. Or as I said, just mentioning that you've got a faith, like Glenys did with that guy that she met out walking. So, God had a message. God had a message for Peter, and it's the same message that he wants to give us. And our challenge is to work out in our heart, are we on board with God's message? Are we on board with God's plan? Or secretly, are you just going to keep the gospel to ourselves? Let's pray that one out, I think. Almighty God, thank you for these powerful words in Acts. Lord, speaking personally, they've shown me my sinfulness for being too inward focused. Lord, I thank you that your gospel is for anyone from any country, from any culture, anyone who wears any type of clothes, anyone who has any type of personality. Well, thank you that anyone can come to salvation if they trust your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to grasp that and to be obedient to your will, to take the good news to those who need to hear it. Father, we know that we can't do that on our own. We ask for your help. We pray that In your mercy, in your kindness, people will get to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.
So as we move towards our time of communion, let's just continue a little bit in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the treasure that you have put in us. Lord, help us to value that treasure, not just between 10:30 and 12:00 on a Sunday. And Lord, help us not to hide that treasure. Squirrel it away. But Lord, let give us the confidence and the courage to be open about the treasure that we have living inside us. Lord, we thank you for your global church. We thank you for the tiny corner of it that there is here in Swallow Nest. Thank you for your faithfulness, for calling us and to leading us here to this point today, so that we can gather together in your name to know you and to sing out your praises and to worship you. Lord, please continue to bless us. Continue to use us for your glory. Lord God, we do praise you for keeping us faithful to you, but once again, we remember the times that we haven't been. We remember the ways, even in the last week, that we've ignored you. The ways that we've lived our lives as if we were king and not you. The ways we've used our words to cut others down, often those who are dearest to us, rather than building each other up. And we remember all the other ways that we behave that don't honour you, that don't demonstrate our faith in you. Lord God, we just take a moment now in our hearts to acknowledge the ways that we have not lived as you would want us to live this week. Father God, we thank you that you are a forgiving God whose grace and mercy can cope with any sin in the hearts of those who truly repent. Lord, please convict us of our sins and cleanse us with your grace and restore us with the confidence that we are your precious and truly loved children. Lord, as we think about communion, we thank you for inviting us to approach this table without fear, to take this bread and take this wine. Help us to remember that you are the bread of life that feeds our souls, that nourishes our hearts. And Lord, thank you that all of this is possible through the cross. Amen. So in the gospel accounts, we read that Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to the disciples, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then Jesus took the cup. And when he had again given thanks, he gave it to his followers, saying, "Drink this, all of you, drink from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As the bread and the juice comes round, if you would like to accept God's invitation to take communion, then you are very, very welcome to do so. If you would rather not, for whatever reason, then just let the elements pass by. As is our custom in this particular building, as you take the bread, eat the bread individually as a sign of individual faith, but just retain the cup and we'll drink that together as a sign of our unity that we have in Christ. If I could just invite George and Carol up, they'll serve us. That'd be awesome, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ shed for each one of us. Amen. Can we just continue in prayer just for a few more moments? Lord, giver of all life and true forgiveness, we thank you that today we can take this simple meal and we can remember. We remember what you did for us. And Lord, we do thank you and we do praise you and we do lift your name up because you are so worthy. We give you thanks and we give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Loving God, we lift all those on our hearts and minds today, for our friends and family in hospital at the moment, for those who have upcoming appointments, for those waiting results. For those in all kinds of pain. Lord, may your healing hand and your peace be on them and their families. Heavenly Father, we pray for our friends and our family who are grieving today. For those who have lost loved ones recently or a long time ago. Father, may your peace and hope be upon them and their families. Almighty Creator God, we look around this broken world and our hearts break. We think about the natural disasters like the earthquake in Afghanistan last week. And we think about the geopolitical disasters such as the catastrophe in Israel and Gaza over the last few days. Lord, in all situations like these, words are so cheap, but Lord, we earnestly pray your influence into those situations. We pray for stability. We pray for wisdom in world leaders. As tensions are so very high and as bombs and bullets fly around your world, as your dearly loved children kill each other, Lord, we ask for your peace to the nations. Lord, let your light, let your love overcome the enemy's darkness. The darkness in the world and the darkness in our own hearts. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Father, that we can trust in you and that you will help us. Help us through this coming week in everything that we face, good and challenging. Help us to rely on you, to seek your guidance, to seek your face. We pray your blessing upon us as we go our separate ways. Let's just say the grace together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore.